Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. Every careful Bible student knows that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were designed to convince men and women that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Apostle John makes that truth very plain. And many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. John 20, 30 and 31. But what must one do when he believes, or is faith alone sufficient? The book of Acts, often called the book of conversions, tells men and women what they must do when they believe in Christ as the Son of God. God gave us the epistles to tell us what we must do as Christians. The book of Revelation assures us of victory through Jesus Christ our Lord, that is, if we are faithful unto death. Revelation 2:10. Incidentally, the word victory comes from the Greek nikao and appears 28 times in the entire New Testament, 17 times in Revelation alone. One of the amazing features of Acts of the Apostles is its constant emphasis on miracles. The book of Acts provides some insight into the purpose of miracles. On the day of Pentecost, Peter informed the Jews, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and with wicked hands have crucified and slain." Acts 2, 22 and 23. The author of Hebrews adds to our understanding of the purpose of miracles. "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received its just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them who heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with different miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will." Hebrews 2, 1 through 4. A careful reading of the stories about miracles in Acts will convince anyone that the so-called miracles of the modern charismatic movement are fraudulent. Nobody in our generation has the power to heal miraculously, speak in languages they have never studied, receive visions or dreams from the Lord, or raise the dead. Oh, I am aware of the boast Benny Hinn, Pat Robertson, Paul Crouch, Kenneth Copeland, and similar television evangelists make about their ability to perform miracles. But they have not demonstrated any genuine miracles, and they will not, because they cannot. I do not know if these men are honest in their pretensions, but I know they are not performing real miracles. The reason we know or can know that Pentecostals and other charismatics are not performing genuine miracles is because of Paul's arguments in his Corinthian correspondence. At the conclusion of his discussion of love, Paul affirms, "Love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For we now see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I am known." 1 Corinthians 3, 8 through 12. What is the meaning of the expressions fail, cease, vanish, and done away? The three miracles on the day of Pentecost prove conclusively that the sermon Peter preached was God's message for the new covenant. Luke describes what occurred to attract the Jews to the events that were transpiring. And suddenly there came a sound as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Acts 2:2. The disciples did not have the technical equipment or the know-how to create the sound as of a rushing mighty wind. It should be obvious to even a casual reader that only God could provide this great miracle to authenticate Peter's preaching. Everyone should have known that God's hand was in the events of that day. Luke describes a second miracle. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. Acts 2:3. The English Standard Version's rendition of that verse is as follows: And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. Finally, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Acts 2:4. Incidentally, the tongues were the languages of the people who were present on that occasion, not unintelligible gibberish as one hears among some charismatic groups. How do we know that? The inspired record provides the answer. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because they heard every man speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these Galileans? And how hear we every man in his own tongue wherein we were born? Acts 2:6-8. If you have ever studied a foreign language, you know how difficult it is to speak that language, even when you may have mastered the grammar of the language. But the apostles did not know the languages they were speaking. They were all Galileans and could not, without divine aid, speak the languages of the Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and others who were listening. Scholars estimate there were around 6 or 7 different languages represented among the vast audience of Jews. There is only one way to explain what occurred. God Almighty performed the 3 wonderful miracles to call attention to the events of that great day. It was God's way of saying, These men are my preachers. They are teaching what I have given them to teach. They are laying the foundation of the new covenant. The apostles Peter and John visited the Jewish temple at the hour of prayer. There was a lame man lying at the beautiful gate of the temple. He made his living by begging from those who entered the temple. He asked Peter and John for money. They confessed that they did not have any money, but they had a special gift for him. Peter said to the man, In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Peter took the man by the right hand and lifted him up. Immediately the man's feet and ankle bones were strengthened. And he leaping stood and walked and entered into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Acts 3:1-8. How many so-called faith healers would even attempt to heal a man who had been lame from his mother's womb? If you think they might actually try to heal such a person, take a hopeless cripple to some of their healing services. Do you know what you will discover? The faith healers will avoid such a person as if he had the plague. What does that tell you about the faith healers? It says that they do not have supernatural ability. Do you remember the Jews' reaction to the miraculous healing? They imprisoned Peter and John, but the Jews admitted that such a miracle had occurred. The members of the Jewish council conferred among themselves to decide what they should do with Peter and John. In their conference, they asked, What shall we do with these men? For that indeed a notable miracle has been done by them is manifest to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Acts 4:15-16. Are the so-called miracles of Benny Hinn and other television evangelists plain to the viewers? I know, and you know, that these men are deceivers. The language I am using may seem unduly harsh, but there is no doubt about its appropriateness. One other feature of the miracle at the beautiful gate of the temple needs to be mentioned. When Peter told the man, In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk, immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, Acts 3, 6 and 7. The man did not have to wait for his bones to heal or his strength to develop. The healing was instantaneous. He did not have to be taught to walk. The power he needed for walking and leaping was miraculously provided. None of this occurs during the television healing services. That should tell you that supernatural healings and other miracles are not being performed. What an absolute shame that such deception occurs in the name of Christ. As all serious students of the Word know, the apostles were not the only ones who could perform miracles. God sent Philip, the evangelist, to preach to the Samaritans. And the people with one accord gave heed unto the things that Philip spoke, hearing and seeing the miracles that he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame, were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Acts 8, 5-8. The miracles at Samaria proved to honest hearers at Samaria that Philip was indeed God's spokesman. If the faith healers on television could actually perform miracles, would that not demonstrate that they are God's representatives? And yet, every one of them preaches false doctrine. Would God enable false teachers to perform miracles? For example, I heard one of the prosperity preachers just this week urge people to send him $1,000 as seed faith. He assured the givers that God would give them 100-fold if they gave to his ministry. That means that for every $1,000 his viewers gave to his ministry, they would receive $100,000. It is unscrupulous for a preacher to make such promises. How can a preacher sleep at night when he has deliberately misled people in such a fashion? Three chapters in Acts 9, 22 and 26 record the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Saul despised the church of the living God. He devoted great energy to making havoc of the church. He entered into houses, arrested Christian men and women, and committed them to prison. He gave his approval to the murder of Stephen, the first Christian martyr. Acts 8, 1-4. As he was traveling toward Damascus to apprehend Christians and to bring them bound to Jerusalem, suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Saul fell to the earth and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Acts 9, 3-4. Christ revealed himself to Saul. He instructed Saul to go into Damascus, where he would be told what he had to do. Acts 9, 6. God sent Ananias to tell Saul what God expected of him. Ananias said, "Brother Saul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Acts 22, 16. What a spectacular miracle. But tragically, not everyone sees it that way. In 1963, Dr. Robert Greenblatt of the Medical College of Georgia wrote a book with the title, Search the Scriptures, Modern Medicine and Biblical Personages. In his preference to the second enlarged edition, Dr. Greenblatt argues, the modern physician's approach to diagnosis permits a better understanding of some of the people of the Bible. Thus the concept, held historically, that Saul of Tarsus suffered from epilepsy can be sustained no longer. The thorn in the flesh that bothered the Apostle Paul throughout his life probably had psychosexual overtones and was without relevance to the fainting spell on the road to Damascus. More in perspective of present-day medicine is to view this episode not as a catatonic convulsion, but rather as a collapse from heat prostration caused by excessive sweating with salt depletion. Page 11. The blurb on the dust cover of Dr. Greenblatt's book says he has won many awards for his medical work. He has written several books and more than 400 articles in the medical literature. But if this distinguished physician showed no greater wisdom in his other books and articles than he does in his book on the Scriptures, none of them is worth reading. In the many books I have read from biblical critics, I have never heard the idea that Saul suffered from epilepsy. And for a man to speculate about Saul's or Paul's thorn in the flesh is the very height of arrogance. How could a man writing 2,000 years this side of Saul's conversion claim to know that Saul's problem had psychosexual overtones? I must agree with Dr. Paul Meyer's statement about some doctors. The MD behind a man's name does not mean medical deity. According to Dr. Greenblatt, Paul's experience on the Damascus Road was a collapse from heat prostration caused by sweating with salt depletion. There are a number of problems with the good doctor's diagnosis of Saul's condition. Doctors often have problems diagnosing a person's illness when the person is sitting in his office. With all the sophisticated technical equipment available to modern doctors, they still sometimes miss the patient's problems. But Dr. Greenblatt confidently tells us, after 2,000 years, what caused Paul's problem. How did Dr. Greenblatt discover that it was a hot day when Paul was traveling toward Damascus? Is it possible Saul had had enough rest along the way that he was not even sweating? Was Dr. Greenblatt attempting to destroy the influence of the great Apostle Paul? I do not know Dr. Greenblatt's motivation, but there is nothing in the New Testament record or elsewhere that sustains Dr. Greenblatt's view of Saul's conversion. How could Dr. Greenblatt explain the voice that spoke to Saul? The men who were with Saul heard the sound of a voice, but they could not comprehend the message he received. How does one explain Saul's life after he became one of Christ's apostles? If Saul suffered from heat prostration caused by sweating with salt depletion, let us pray fervently that everybody in the world will have the same experience. Dr. Greenblatt speculated foolishly to remove all the supernatural elements from Saul's conversion. There is some good in Dr. Greenblatt's book, but one must read it with great discernment. The Apostle Peter was a loyal and sometimes irrational Jewish patriot. Even though he had been with Christ and heard him teach about the universality of salvation through Christ, Peter had difficulty accepting the equality of the Gentiles. God wanted Peter to preach the very first sermon to Gentiles, but he knew it would take a miracle to convince Peter to go to Gentiles. So he sent a trance to the apostle. First, the Lord sent a vision to Cornelius, a centurion in a band called the Italian Band. The vision instructed Cornelius to send men to Joppa to call for a man named Simon. Please listen to the divine record. On the morrow, as they went on their journey, they drew near to the city. Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spoke unto him a second time, "What God has cleansed, that call not common or unclean." Acts 10:9-15. We should have no difficulty discovering the meaning of these miracles, the vision to Cornelius and the trance to the Apostle Peter. The Apostle himself explains their significance. "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he who fears him and works righteousness is accepted of him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism John preached, how that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." Acts 10:34-38. Herod Agrippa I violently persecuted some of the members of the Lord's church. he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. He imprisoned Peter with the intention of bringing him forth to the people after the Passover. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was being made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord came unto him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side, and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. Acts 12:1-7. If modern charismatics think they have supernatural power to heal the sick, to cast out demons, and to perform other miracles, why do they not visit prisons and release those who have been wrongfully convicted? There are men and women all over the world who have been in prison for their faith in Jesus Christ, not for any criminal act they have performed. The faith healer should use their faith to release these men and women from prison. But if they tried, they would fail. They know they would fail. Their failures would prove them to be fakes and frauds. Does it take more faith to heal diseases than to release men and women from prison? How much faith does it take to raise someone who was it a small town near Joppa? They sent for the Apostle Peter to come to them. They did not. Paul not only rebuked the sorcerer, he caused him to be blind for a while. Acts 13:6-11. Charismatics have the ability to make people blind spiritually, but they do not have supernatural ability to make them blind physically. In the city of Philippi, Paul and Silas met a young woman who was possessed by a spirit of divination. Certain men were using her for soothsaying. The Greek word montuomai, translated soothsaying, means to divine, to practice divination. Like the psychics of our day, the young woman probably pretended to tell the future. She was a fraud, just like all the psychics of modern times. Paul commanded the spirit of divination to come out of the woman. He came out the same hour. Acts 16:16-18. I need to mention one other miracle. Paul preached a very long sermon in the city of Troas, and there sat in the window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen asleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep, and fell down from the third loft, and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him said, Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. When he therefore was come up again, and had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive, and comforted him. Acts 20:9-12. If a man attending some of the Pentecostal meetings fell down and skinned his shin, not one so-called faith healer could help the man. Furthermore, they will not even attempt to heal the man. If you have listened carefully to our study, or if you have read the Gospels and the book of Acts, you know the great variety of miracles Christ and his apostles performed. They healed the sick, cast out demons, and even raised dead people. The Pentecostals could make a very favorable impression on their listeners and viewers by performing any of these supernatural acts, but they cannot do any of them. If they would like to prove me wrong, I will gladly attend any service where they claim to be able to perform miracles. I know, you know, and they know they will not meet the challenge. Thank you for listening today, and may God richly bless you.